We are going to continue on this week in our study through the Bible in a year, the Bible in a year. We are now in our ninth week in this study, and we find ourselves still now in the book of Exodus. And we find ourselves truly in what is really the climax of this book in the early part, in the early section. This is the climax of it. And so far, we've looked at the first 10 chapters. We've looked at God calling Moses, speaking to him there in the burning bush. We've looked at the first 9 plagues, and we've seen how God has brought devastation upon the land of Egypt. At first, the plagues seem to affect both the Egyptians as well as the Israelites, but then we learn in the midst of those plagues that God severed the land of Goshen there where the Israelites lived, and the Israelites did not go through the plagues, the remainder of the plagues, as the Egyptians did, so that God was glorified in that, that they could see that there was a difference in the people of Israel and themselves. Now, again, as God has brought these devastating plagues upon the land of Egypt, the land has been greatly desolated by God. But in each of these plagues, we've also made mention that they were aimed at trying to show God's greatness over the gods and the idols there of the Egyptians. And one by one, God is showing his superiority over them. Now, as I said, so far we've looked at nine plagues, and we have one more plague to go that we'll be talking about today. But the last plague is the great darkness that covered the land of Egypt, as you might recall. This darkness that was so thick that they could feel it, so that they didn't go out of their houses. And as this plague came over, we know that Moses there in the sight of Pharaoh told him that he never wanted to see him again. But of course, we'll see today, indeed, he will see Moses again. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 11, in verse number 1 is where we're going to begin at today. Exodus chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. And it says here, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." God says there's going to be one more plague after this plague of darkness. God's purpose in showing his power and might will be over with this last plague. So far, Moses has been asking Pharaoh to let the people go into the wilderness to make sacrifice. That's what he's been asking so far. It really wasn't a big request. And all of those times, those 9 times, Pharaoh is saying no, 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 no. But here the Lord says, we've come to an end of that. We're not just going to be asking to leave to go make sacrifice in the wilderness. Now Pharaoh is going to thrust you out altogether. No more small request, no more compromise. It's time for my people to head home. Let's continue. Verse number 2. "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver, jewels of gold." Now, this verse has caught some criticism because of this word borrow here. Because when we think of the word borrow, you borrow something, then what do? You bring it back, right? So this verse has caught a lot of criticism, and they charge God with deceit because he knows they're not going to be returning. The people know they're not going to be returning with the jewels and gold. But if one takes a look truly at the Hebrew word for borrow here, if we go back to the Hebrew word, we'll find that that Hebrew word is sha'el, and that word is found 168 times in the Old Testament. 162 times it's translated as ask, or beg, or require. The English word ask is really the best translation rather than borrow. Some of the modern translations like the New King James, the ESV, both reflect that as well, using the word ask. That's really essentially what it is. There's no intention of giving it back. They're going to ask. It's basically collecting some back wages for 400 years of labor. Now, when we look at the amount of gold that they collected, by the way, from the Egyptians, it's staggering. Remember, the The Israelites are not up there living in wealth in the land of Goshen. That's not what they're doing. Remember, they're slaves. But when we go and we look at the tabernacle, for those that were here in the tabernacle study, we learned how much gold the people gave for the building of the tabernacle. And remember, the how much gold was involved in the tabernacle, even just with the one piece, just with the candlestick, the menorah, an immense amount of gold. So these people are giving a lot of gold to the Israelites here as they leave. And not only that, but also precious fabrics and things of that nature as well. Now, look in verse number 3. It says, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man of Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people." Wasn't necessarily great in the sight of Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't like him too well. But certainly, Pharaoh's servants had learned to, when Moses came, you better show some respect to this guy. And the people looked towards Moses and understood that this was a man of God. This was a man who spoke to God and had the word of God. And it says that the Lord gave the people that, and the Lord gave the people favor as the Israelites, these slaves. And you think about maybe how slaves were looked on and just not thought of very well. But here, as it's time for them to leave the land of Egypt, they've got favor with the people. The people have learned to respect them. You know what that fulfills? If you'll remember all the way back to the burning bush, when God was speaking to Moses there, as he was standing there before him, he said, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians." This is Exodus 3:21. "And it shall come to pass that when you go, that you should not go empty." Because that's how they were. "But every woman shall borrow from her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." It not only fulfilled what God told to Moses, but folks, it fulfilled what God told Abraham a long time ago. In Genesis chapter 15, verse number 14, you might recall, Abraham was given a vision of the future, of what was to behold those children that would come out of his loins and the time that they would be in slavery, and it was devastating to him. But in Genesis 15, 14, it says, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance," So isn't the completeness of God's word just a wonderful thing, an amazing thing? Here we have a bunch of people that basically were nothing more than slaves in a brickyard. They didn't really have anything for themselves, had very little at least, and certainly they didn't have the wealth of the Egyptians. But here as they leave, the Egyptians are going to show them respect. They're going to be great in the sight of the Egyptians, and they're going to go out and spoiling them of their substance. Now, let's look in verse number 4. "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go through the midst of the land, midst of Egypt." Now, Moses in verse 4 is speaking to Pharaoh. And this naturally flows from Exodus chapter 10 in verse number 28. That's where it's naturally flowing from here. There's no interval that has taken place between where it says that Pharaoh says for him to leave, never more see his face, and then what we see right here. There's not some space of time. This is all at one time. In verse number 5, it says, "And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of the beast." The death of the firstborn would not just affect the rich. It would not just affect the poor. It would not affect one more than another. It will affect everyone who is not covered by the blood. Every home that is not covered by the blood. In verse number 6 we read, "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall like it any more." So far, the plagues undoubtedly brought some weeping. You can imagine that. Weeping with the loss of water. Weeping with the loss of crops. Weeping with the loss of your livestock. You can imagine how that would be, how you might go out and cry as you saw, you know, your harvest completely gone, ate up by the locusts. But how much greater would this plague be upon the land of Egypt, the loss of the firstborn? You know, tied to the firstborn were so many hopes. It was to him who the greatest blessing was to be given. That's where, you know, the majority of the inheritance went to, was to the firstborn son. And here the firstborn was to die. Oh, what a great cry there would be heard out of every house in the land of Egypt. But notice this in verse number 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Against man or beast, that you know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So many cries heard throughout the land of Egypt, but one place they would not. There, in the land of Goshen, where they would sleep sound. So much so that not even a dog would bark. And folks, if you live in a neighborhood with dogs, you know it doesn't take much to get them barking. So not even a dog was going to bark or stir that night. Verse number 8. And all these thy servants shall come unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. This is how we know that Moses was still in the court. He hadn't left yet. Because he tells Moses this and he leaves with anger. Moses is telling Pharaoh, tomorrow you'll be saying, Get out of Egypt. Tomorrow your people will be seeing the greatness of our God. Verse number 9 says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all the wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of the land. Now, this is speaking so far about what is the plagues that have been done. Pharaoh's not going to listen. Even though he's just told him what's going to happen, even though 9 plagues out of 9 plagues have occurred, and Moses is still not letting them go. Now, let's turn over to chapter 12. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of chapter 12 where it speaks about the Passover lamb that was to be slain here at the last plague. We did that actually about a couple months ago when we actually went through the Passover meal there next door, and then we did this. We went through the Old Testament passage here in Exodus chapter 12 over here as well. So I'm not going to go into details about that. But what we have, though, in the beginning part of this chapter for the first 27 verses is God told the people to choose out a lamb. To choose out a lamb, not a lamb with a bum leg, not a lamb with a bum eye or anything like that, but to pick out a perfect lamb, a lamb without blemish. And then to take the blood of that lamb and to place it upon the doorpost of their house and to go into their house and to eat of the lamb and be prepared and ready to go. That was the meal of the first Passover. Of course, we know all of these things point us to Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb there upon the cross. Now, the people would have been told what to do, so let's look and see what they did. In verse number 28 of chapter 12 is where we're going to pick back up on the exit from Egypt. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon and the firstborn of the cattle. Now, the focus of this chapter returns briefly to Egypt once again. First part was all about Israel. At this point now, the focus becomes about Egypt. And you know what? I can't imagine how horrible it was in the land of Egypt this night. I mean, try to put yourself there in that place. No one's home was untouched. From the finest of homes all the way down to the dungeons, to the jails, everyone was affected. People, animals alike. When the death angel passed over, the death of the firstborn was certain if there was no blood applied to the doorpost of that house. And folks, don't forget that. Wherever there was blood, he passed over. I don't know if any of the Egyptians did, if any of them hearkened, but if they did, he passed over. Now, this is just my thought too, but I don't think that this was some silent thing as the death angel passed over, because the Egyptians woke up out of their sleep to find their firstborn dead. I think the sound of the death angel was loud as it went over the land of Egypt. Now, look in verse 30 now. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get ye forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. We see here how Pharaoh woke up in the night along with his servants. The greatness of this devastation is now upon him. You can almost hear the cries yourself, the screeching, the moaning, the wailing that's taken place all over the land of Egypt. Now, would Pharaoh put restrictions on their release like he has in the past when he says, no, just you men go up. Or, you know, you can take some of your livestock, not all of your livestock. Can't take your children, can't take your women, can't do this, can't do that. No, there's no restrictions like he said in the past. He's just saying, go. In verse 32, also take your flocks and your herds, if you said, and be gone. And bless me also. And bless me also. Isn't that interesting? Pharaoh asked for the blessing of Moses after this plague. Verse 33, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we all be dead men. The rest of the Egyptians were thinking probably the same thing Pharaoh's servants were thinking. That is, I might be next. This God of the Israelites, they've destroyed the land. They've taken away the firstborn. Am I next? These people need to go. They need to get out. And they would do anything it would take to get them out. Verse 34, and the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from the Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. Do you remember how many souls came down in the land of Egypt with when Jacob was down there, when he came down, when Joseph had him down 430 years ago? Scripture tells us when Jacob came down, there were 70 souls. 70 souls that came down with him. Now here in these 430 years, we find that there's 600,000. And notice it doesn't say 600,000 total. It's 600,000 men. 600,000 men. That's not counting the women. That's not counting the children. So many people estimate the number of Jews that leave the land of Egypt as being somewhere around 2 million. That's pretty conservative, actually. So surely they're coming out a great people, and God is fulfilling the promise that out of the loins of Abraham would come those that would be as the sand of the sea and of the stars of the sky. Now, let's take a look in verse 38. It says, and a mixed multitude, notice this, a mixed multitude went also up with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Notice that mixed multitude came out with them. That is, not everybody that came out with Israel were descendants of Israel. Now, undoubtedly, perhaps there were some Egyptians that had married, you know, Jewish people, and perhaps they're going up with them as well. Maybe some proselytes, so to say, that had been pricked in their heart after seeing all of these plagues that God has brought upon the Egyptians, to see how great their God is. Perhaps some of them now are going to go up with them. Maybe some are just coming up for purely selfish reasons, to try to get out of there, out of Egypt for some reason or the other, and they're going to come up. And some of these people are actually going to cause some trouble later on in the Bible, this mixed multitude, because they begin to start lusting over things that they had in Egypt. But the remainder of chapter 12 and chapter 13, they speak of the things concerning the Passover and the consecration of the firstborn. So we're going to actually turn over to chapter 14 now. Chapter 14. And as we look in chapter 14, we're going to begin actually in verse number 5. We're just going to start there for the sake of time. It says, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" I'm not sure what's going on in Pharaoh's mind. Maybe he thought that they were going to come right back and serve him. That had been, again, Moses' early request. Maybe he just thought about the fact that they were no longer going to have the slave labor to do the works, to build up the mighty things that they had been building. You know, you think of ancient Egypt, and you think about the pyramids, you think about the Sphinx and all these great structures that the Egyptians built. Well, you know, part of those structures was because it was leaving a legacy to the Pharaoh that built them, that they were built under. So as the Israelites were now leaving, this Pharaoh in particular, there goes a lot of his labor force. You know, his legacy is going down the tubes right now as they leave. Now, let's read on. Verse number 6. It says, "And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots," that's the special ones, "and all chariots of Egypt and captains, every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand." I like that. "But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Behiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord," that is Jehovah. The children of Israel were being led there already by this cloud in the day and pillar of fire by night. God didn't take them out the short route of Egypt. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. He took them the longer route, which was better for their flocks as they were coming out. But the disadvantage is he brought them out and he brought them down. It pinned them against the Red Sea. It was a tactical disadvantage for them. Now the soldiers of Pharaoh are now coming from behind. Now we have 600,000 Israelite men. We don't know how many soldiers the Pharaoh's coming with. But really, that's not so much the consideration, because Pharaoh's bringing an army, and the Israelites aren't an army. They don't have weapons of war. They don't have chariots. They don't have these things. They've never been trained. Nothing like that. So these Egyptian soldiers could certainly take them. They began to look out to see what's going on. We got the sea on one side. We got the Egyptians coming on the other side. They began to cry out. Why would they cry out? Because as they look out, folks, what are they doing? They're trusting in sight rather than faith. We so often do that. We look at the circumstances all around us, and we forget. We're not to look at things by sight. We're to look at things by faith, because we worship a God who can deliver with a high and mighty hand. Look in verse 19. We're going to read several verses here, so I do apologize for this. But it says, "And the angel of God," which I believe is Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form, "which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that they one came not near the other all night." Think about this, folks. This is an amazing thing. I've got to stop here. The angel of the Lord, that pillar of fire that was lighting up the sky to them, to the Israelites, came and it moved themselves over here. Now, it still provided light so that the Israelites could continue on. But over here, it was complete darkness to the Egyptians so that they couldn't see. You know what? Isn't that how the Spirit works sometimes? You know, we can talk to somebody till we're blue in the face. But you know what? Until the Holy Spirit allows that light to shine, that person will remain in darkness forever. The Holy Spirit's got to work. Now, move on here. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back in a strong east wind all that night, and he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And they took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. And the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh came into the sea after them. There remaineth not so much as one of them. There's been a lot of explanations offered up as to what happened here, hasn't there? Lots of explanations. Some say that God caused this wind to blow and it revealed a land bridge in which the Israelite people walked across, and either the Jews tried to and they didn't find it, or the water came back and that's what happened. Some will say they crossed in another place in which there was only, it was a very shallow crossing, which some would say, well, that's a greater miracle, right? Because that shallow water drowned all of Pharaoh's army, right? But, folks, I can't take you to the exact place that it happened. I don't know exactly where it took place, and no one does for that matter. But you know what? There was a man who wrote this book, and his name was Moses. And Moses was there. And not only was Moses there, but there was 600,000 men at least to witness it, as well as the women and the children. They would have heard this book told over and over. And they were a witness. They were a witness that there was a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other side. And down the middle, they didn't walk on mud. They walked on dry ground. Dry ground. This is indeed one of the greatest miracles, truly, in the Word of God. The Egyptians followed suit. They went in. They thought they could pass through the midst of the water as well, but God entangled their chariots. They began to recognize that they weren't coming to fight against Israel. They were coming to fight against Jehovah God. They didn't want any more of that. They knew that was a battle they could not win. So just as Moses stretched forth his hands and the water separated, God told him now to stretch forth his hands, and the waters came back now and destroyed the armies that were there in the sea. Now, pay close attention, because it says that all those who entered in died. All those who entered in died. Now, this is what it doesn't say. And I'm not going to tell you whether he did or didn't, but I'm going to say this is what it does not say and what we should not make the assumption of. It does not say that Pharaoh was there. It does not say that Pharaoh entered in. The commander of the army usually led from behind, not the front. It doesn't say conclusively that he died. As a matter of fact, over the next chapter, when the Jews begin to rejoice over crossing the Red Sea and how they never escaped, we have a recorded song. It's the first song we have recorded in the Bible here in the next chapter, as the people sang in joy. Not only is it the first song we find in the Bible, you know what we also find in the same chapter? Dancing. Dancing took place. They were joyous. They were having a truly great celebration. But as they're there, and as you look in that chapter, you'll see that it talks about the destruction of Pharaoh's captains. You'll see about the destruction of Pharaoh's host, but you will not see in that song that it speaks about the destruction of Pharaoh. In verse number 19 of chapter 15, it says the horse of Pharaoh, and I think that's probably where we get that assumption from, but the word horse in the Hebrew is actually speaking about plural, so it's the horses of Pharaoh. It's speaking about the army, not Pharaoh himself on a horse. The miracle, though, is not tied up in the destruction of Pharaoh. It has nothing to do with the destruction of Pharaoh. The miracle is tied up in that God gets him glory because he is delivering his people out with a high and mighty hand. And no longer will Pharaoh ever come and try to come before them or try to get them or anything like that. God is delivering them. Not only is he delivering them, he's left the land of Egypt in ruin economically, agriculturally, militarily, and all for one reason. The hardness of one man's heart. The hardness of one man's heart. I wonder, ourselves, as we think about that hardness of Pharaoh and all the things that came to place over Egypt when his advisors were saying, let them go. Enough's enough. Look what they're doing to us. I wonder how many times in our own lives, because of the hardness of our own hearts, we've suffered great loss. Just like they did in the land of Egypt. We need to be open to follow the will of God, to look by faith and not by sight. Let's bow our heads. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this time together in your